Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let's pray. Lord, we do echo the words that we just heard sung just a few moments ago. Lord, where else can we go? Where else can we run to but you? Lord, our hearts have sought after things other than you, and Lord, it just leaves us empty. Lord, help us to delight in Christ this morning. Lord, I do pray that your word would be planted deep in our hearts and that it would bear much fruit. Lord, it is through the preaching of your word that we see your glory, and so, Lord, would you teach us your word this morning? Lord, may your word feed our needy souls, and may we see Christ. Open our hearts to your word this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, be honest. When Pastor John said that we're going to change things up this morning, and the preaching was going to be at the beginning of the service, how many of you immediately thought, we are getting out really early today? And maybe I didn't, but yes, we're switching things out around a little bit. We're going to be singing together and reading the word and praying together, following the message this morning, looking forward to how God's going to instruct us in his word. Now, how many of you have heard someone express the following phrase? And maybe you've expressed this right after a worship service. You're leaving the worship service and someone leans over to you or looks at you and says, wow, that was great worship. I mean, that was great. I mean, it certainly makes sense that people would respond that way if they believe so, right? It means that the expectations that they had when they walked into the service were somehow met, and that can be a blessed thing. You've all probably experienced that in one way or another. By way of introduction to the message this morning, though, I want to read for you a variety of descriptions of church worship services. Okay? It's a little different, but I think it will help us illustrate how we want to begin the message this morning. You know what I mean, like the descriptions when you're looking online, you're trying to find out about a church. And so you find the About Us tab, and so you click on it, and then it says Our Services, so you click on that, and then it provides a brief description of what the church service is going to be like. I want to read just a few samplings. I just pulled randomly some off the internet this week. Okay, so here's the first one. Come join us this Sunday. You'll be encouraged. You'll be challenged. You'll learn something that has meaning for Monday morning, not just Sunday morning. Plus, it's just easier to sit in church when you're relaxing at a table with a donut in one hand and coffee in another. Not a bad idea. You guys need to turn me down just a little bit. Thanks. Not a bad idea. Coffee in one hand, donut in the other. Here's another one. Our worship service is a special time of the week when you can unwind, find encouragement, fellowship, and join with us in celebration. Our services are relaxed and include music, elements of creativity, and life-changing messages. We do our best to create a worship experience that will usher you immediately into God's presence. Wow. All right, here's another one. We believe that church should be engaging and fun. We call it the best hour of your week. We strive to eliminate the barriers of boredom, unfriendliness, and fear that keep people from experiencing a relationship with Jesus Christ. The messages are relevant and illustrations memorable. Come, experience a casual and relaxed atmosphere with innovative messages and presentations. All right, here's just one more, okay? Please come and join us for one of our Sunday morning worship services. Your heart will be stirred as you listen to our choir and orchestra present God-honoring hymn arrangements. We also sing several of the great hymns of the faith. Now, when I read these descriptions, I'm not reading them to necessarily poke at any one of these descriptions. I read them to illustrate this point. That is that we live in a day where no matter who you are and what your expectations are, you could find a service, probably a worship service, that meets those expectations, no matter what they are. So, is it a large choir? Is it no choir? Is it soft music? Is it loud music? Is it a short sermon? Is it a long sermon? Is it mainly singing worship choruses? Or is it mainly singing hymns with coffee in one hand and a donut in the other? What is it? Well, these observations, what they do is they surface in all of us in a very important question. And here's the question, and we want to answer this question this morning. Here it is. What are the characteristics of healthy church worship? What are they? Well, our text this morning provides us with an illuminating glimpse into the Apostle Paul's understanding of the corporate worship of the early church. And it's going to highlight for us three characteristics by which we should measure the health of our corporate worship, of our church worship. Now, we're going to remember these three important characteristics by three important key words. All of them start with the letter F, so very easy to remember and to understand this morning, okay? The first one flows out of the first statement in Colossians 3:16, and the first key word here is fuel. Fuel. Now, what is it that fueled the worship of these believers? Notice what Paul says here. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Their fuel was the word of Christ. So when he says here, let the word of Christ, we have to understand here this little word let. It might give you the impression when you just read it quickly that it might leave you an option whether or not you need to obey this. That's not the case. This is a present tense command that should be the ongoing process of our lives. This is a command. We are to continually let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. This is not a suggestion. This is not option B of two options. This is a command. You and I are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So what does Paul mean by the word of Christ? I mean, normally, doesn't Paul use the phrase the word of God? I mean, that's what we normally read in the scriptures, right? The word of God. In fact, there's only one other place that comes close to this in the New Testament that says the word of Christ, and it's in Romans 10, verse 17. It's where we read, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So what does Paul have in mind here? I mean, I don't think that he's saying these are the words that just specifically just came out of Christ's mouth, although they would include these things. I think Paul has something very much more specific in mind. And this is what Paul is saying here, the word of Christ. He's saying the word about Christ, the word about Messiah, the message about Christ. In other words, it's the teaching of the Old Testament and the New Testament as it points us to Jesus Christ. Now, this makes sense, doesn't it, when we think about the Old Testament? How much of the Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ? How much of it? All of it. And if you don't believe me, read Luke chapter 24. Jesus is having a Bible study with his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he's sitting there and he looks at his disciples and he says this, by the way, all of this points to me. How much of the New Testament? How much of the New Testament points to Jesus Christ? All of it. All of it. And this certainly makes sense. I mean, just consider the book where this verse is found in, the book of Colossians. Do you realize that if you took time this afternoon to read this entire book, you would find that it's the book in our New Testament, in fact, in the whole Bible, that is the most packed with the work and the person of Jesus Christ and its implications for your living. It's the most Christological packed book in your entire scriptures. For example, look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. What did we learn about Jesus Christ? It says that he is the image of the invisible God, the perfect likeness of God. And then as we keep reading through chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find that Paul is making the point that our Christian living is to be rooted in Jesus Christ, is to be rooted in him. But we have this thing called sin. It's marred our image. We've been created in God's image. But Colossians 3:10, what are we being? We're being renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. He's renewing us into the image of our Creator. What a beautiful thing. He's restoring our image so that we can properly bear the image of God. We can't do it on our own. We're marred by our sin, but Jesus Christ is the perfect image bearer. And this has so many implications for our living. There's so many things that we're commanded to do in Colossians chapter 3. So many things. And this isn't, it's not just you're supposed to do. Look at the beginning of Colossians 3, the first four verses. It's our identity in Christ. We've died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So we can wrap not only all the imperatives or the commands of chapter 3, we can wrap them up, including the one that we're going to look at right here in verse 16 with this. Be who you already are in Jesus Christ. Be who you already are in Jesus Christ. What you have from Genesis to Revelation is this. You have the Christ-centered Word. From Genesis to Revelation, we are pointed in hundreds of thousands of 10,000 ways in which we are pointed to Jesus Christ at one level or another. So Paul says here, let the word of Christ, I take this to mean, let the Christ-centered word or the Christ-centered message, let it dwell in you. Now Paul does something next that he does very often. So at this juncture of the verse, he says, dwell in. Paul puts two words together. Now when he puts these two words together, it's what we call a compound word. And the two words are dwell and in. Okay? He's putting these words together. And when they're put together, this is what they mean, to dwell in. It means to live in or to indwell. The idea is to remain in something or to take up permanent residence in something. Probably the most helpful definition I read of this is this. Dwell in means this. It means to find a home in you. To find a home in you. I mean, the great thing about being a Christian is that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Scriptures also teach us that Christ dwells in us. Paul's own testimony, Galatians 2:20. He says, it's yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. This verb dwell in also shows up in other places in Paul's writing. We see it in 2 Timothy 1:14 when Paul is speaking of Timothy's grandmother and mother, and he says this about them. He says that faith dwells in them. Same words, to dwell in. So what you have here is you have Christ who dwells in the believer. You have the Spirit who dwells in the believer. You have faith that dwells in the believer. And Paul is saying here to you and to me, he's saying that the word of Christ is to dwell in the believer. It means that the word of God should be at home in the believer's life. Now, my mother-in-law is going to be visiting in about 2 weeks. All right, she's coming. She's actually driving out here with my sister-in-law. My wife, Sarah, her only sister, Erin, is actually moving to Salt Lake City in 2 weeks. And my mother-in-law is driving her out here. Okay, so they're going to land in Salt Lake City. They're going to come in. And we're going to open our home to them, of course, right? And so my mother will actually even prepare a bed for her to sleep in, all right? And a place for her to stay. And she can come and go, like she lives in our house for the time that she's here, right? But what's going to happen a week after she comes, right? She's going to get on a plane, and she's going to fly back to Chicago, okay? You can say that she dwelled in our home, but not really. That's not what these words are meaning, to dwell in. To dwell in would mean this. It's what you would understand of my wife, Sarah. She dwells in our home. Why? Because she has taken up permanent residence in our home. You see the difference? Now, I wonder if there are believers this morning that are in this room that might allow the word to have an occasional visitation into your life, but not quite sure that you actually allow it to take up residence, to be at home in your heart. That's what Paul is instructing us to do. It says he's telling us that the word needs to be in us. And so just a word about, we talked about the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We have to understand also that God works not just in the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us, and that's all I need. The Scriptures would never lead us to the conclusion that you have the Holy Spirit and so you don't need anything else. We have to understand that the Spirit of God and the Word of God must come together. They work together. The Spirit of God works in, through, and with the Word of God. So those that want the Spirit without the Word, the Reformers called them fanatics. It's an appropriate name, right? Fanatics. Those that want the Word without the Spirit, we call them rationalists. The Bible actually compels us to see that the Spirit and the Word always go together. So is it vital that you understand that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Absolutely. But what Paul is commanding us here, he's not only telling us that the Spirit dwells in you, but he's commanding us that the Word of Christ should dwell in us in a permanent, ongoing basis. It should take up residence in us. So the Word of Christ should dwell, and he says, in you. He says, in you. Now, when he says, in you, he's assuming that you understand the individual implications of that command. But he's not saying, let the Word of Christ dwell in Matt. Let the Word of Christ dwell in Jonathan. What, this is a plural, second person plural. This is talking to all of us. And he's saying to the church at large, let the Word of Christ dwell in you all. So church, is the Word of Christ dwelling in you? And there's something about how we as Americans read our Bibles, I think especially the New Testament. We have such an individualistic view of Christianity and our relationship with God. And yes, don't get me wrong, there are personal elements to you building your faith and pursuing God. There must be that personal pursuit of God. But we have such an individualistic, privatized view of Christianity that we, when we read, especially the New Testament, we think that God is writing a personal love letter right to me. And we miss the point that the New Testament actually is written to the church. It's written to the corporate church. I mean, this shows itself, I think, in so many different ways. I mean, it's helpful to have resources, right? Helpful books, music. I mean, is it true that some of us might say, well, you know, I've got my music, I've got my books, I've got my favorite preachers, my favorite teachers, and I've got my own little sanctification plan here, and I don't know about how it works for you, but you don't know me, but this is how it works for me, and so this is how I'm growing. I mean, those things can be helpful. But what Paul is saying here is he's saying that the Word of Christ needs to dwell in all of you richly. We see here next, richly. What does he mean by richly? The word to dwell in us. It means not sparingly or superficially, not in passing, but richly, abundantly, prolifically. That's why we're opposed to 20-minute sermonettes at Gospel Grace Church. Why? Because Christianettes, or sermonettes, produce Christianettes. I said it backwards. Sermonettes produce Christianettes. The word should be in abundance in our church. And you just look at what we do at Gospel Grace Church. I mean, just look at when we teach. We teach Sunday mornings, Wednesday, community groups. There's so many Bible studies, opportunities, and forms for you to be able to build the Word of God into your life and for it to dwell richly in you. Now, why should this Word dwell in us? Because the Word of God should be rich among the people of God. It's gripped us from the beginning here at Gospel Grace Church. The Word of God has sustained us for the past 2 years. And I have a feeling that it's going to sustain us for the next 100 years and beyond. I mean, you are all lovely people. You're fun to be with. Well, some of you are. I mean, you're fun to be with. I mean, it's fun to gather together, right? But if we don't gather around the Word, then at the end of the day, we might as well call ourselves the Lions Club or Kiwanis or some kind of a community service group. We meet around the Word of God. It needs to saturate. It needs to permeate. It's not merely the foundation. It is the superstructure here. Lord willing, it's the very oxygen that we breathe. Listen to what Douglas Moose says about the effect of God's Word in us and the effect that it should have. He says this, "It should be a deep and penetrating contemplation that enables the messages to have transforming power in the life of the community." That's what we want. We want the Word to penetrate us. We want the Word to change us. We want to be sanctified by your Word. Your Word is truth. And that's what we ought to want. It should be the primary reason why we want to come into this place, because we know it's in this place where the Word is going to meet our life. It's going to penetrate and it's going to transform us. So the first characteristic of healthy church worship that Paul points out is the fuel by which these believers worshiped. It was the Word of Christ that dwelt in their lives. Notice the second characteristic of healthy church worship that we find in this verse. The key word here that describes the second characteristic is function. Function. In other words, what did they do with the Word that was dwelling in them richly? It says here that they taught and admonished one another. Now, this interesting thing about these two words, teach and admonish, is that we find these two words paired together in other places in Scripture. If you go back to Colossians 1 and verse 28, we actually see that these two words paired together. Now, in Colossians 1:28, what we see is we see Paul actually describing his ministry as an apostle. And this is what he says, Colossians 1:28. He says, "Him, Christ, that we proclaim, warning," that's that word admonishing, "warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Now in this passage, Paul has something different in mind. In Colossians 3, he has something different in mind. Same words, teach and admonish. But when Paul brings this up in Colossians 3:16, it's not the same as pastoral preaching and teaching. Paul's focus here is teaching and admonishing one another. Now, when he says teaching here, it's a means by which the Word will dwell in us, to have instruction, to be taught, to receive biblical information. Now, this should be happening on a mutual level. I don't think Paul, what he means here is that you should grab three friends right after the service today and say, "I'm going to teach you a Bible study." I mean, that's a great thing, but that's not what Paul is saying here. What he does mean is this, that the Word of God is so in us as the people of God that when we communicate to one another, there should be an instructive element, the way that we're communicating. It doesn't mean that you put a hat on right away and you just go into instructor mode all the time. It does mean, though, that when the Word of God so richly dwells in us, we then speak with one another, and people cannot help but be instructed in the things of God when we speak to them. I mean, have you ever been around somebody where you're thinking, you're talking to them, and they're talking to you, and you're thinking, man, I wish I had a recorder right now to record what's being said. I wish I had something to write this down, because, man, this is good stuff. I mean, has this ever happened to you? I mean, right away, I can think of like three or four people just come right to mind that I regularly have contact with that I feel this way about. Always have a notepad ready because there's probably something worth remembering when you're talking to them. Now, one specific person that came to mind as I was thinking about this is a guy by the name of Sam Horn. I know some of you may know who he is, some of you may not, but I had the privilege of working with him. He was the pastor back at Brookside Baptist Church for several years and the privilege to serve alongside with him. And there were several times where we'd share a meal together. And I always loved having a meal together with him because he always paid at the end of the meal. No, really. I really enjoyed the conversations that I had with him. And I'm telling you what, probably every one of these conversations, I'd be reaching for a stack of napkins and a pen. Because in our conversation, whether he was counseling me, instructing me, or we were just talking about life, full alliterated sermons would start flowing out of his heart right there at the table. And man, I'm just writing these, I just say, where are the napkins? I gotta write, this is good stuff. I wonder how many conversations that you're engaged with where you are used to impart spiritual wisdom to someone else. Not because it's in your daytime or that this is what I need to do. But it's because the word is so filled in your life that it's just spilling out in conversation. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that this kind of exchange needs to happen among us. This mutual instruction. Now, there's another word that's paired with teaching here, and it's the word admonishing. Now, everyone loves the idea of teaching, right? To teach, because we don't want to think that we're becoming stagnant in our knowledge. So we're always learning something, right? I love teaching. I love instruction. But the word admonish here means something totally different. Admonishing here is a means of the word richly dwelling in us, but it has an element of confrontation and has an element of correction in it. So there's no way around the fact that what this word admonish means here is that we're being used to bring or to bring to bear in someone else's life some kind of correction. And woe be it to us if we're too thin-skinned to receive a word of correction from a brother or sister in Christ who is giving it in love. Woe be to us if we cannot receive that which is stinging or rebuking or unpleasant. Not all of God's word is pleasant, is it? I mean, how many of you have been a part of one of these conversations before? Or either, let's just say, you've been either on the giving end or the receiving end of confrontation or instruction in this manner. I mean, I think all of us know exactly what this feels like. It is not a joyful experience. But if we were to weigh the scriptures in terms of comfort and correction, I mean, I think it would be fair to say that God is probably more interested in kicking us in the pants. I mean, let's hear it for getting kicked in the pants this morning, right? It got really quiet. I mean, nobody likes to get kicked in the pants. But could you imagine what your life would be like if the Word of God was never brought to you in a confronting manner? I mean, what would you really be like right now? Just imagine. What if the person who loved you but never had the courage to speak the truth to you was a reality in your life? We are to be instructing, we're to be confronting, admonishing one another, and likewise, we're to be receiving with humility this same kind of instruction and admonition. Why? Because it's the way that the Word of Christ can dwell in us more richly. Now, notice here that there's a one another element to this teaching admonishing. There's a mutual aspect here. The Word richly indwelling the community, the environment, speaking the Word to one another. And then it says here, in all wisdom. Or another word for this would be thoughtfulness. Now, the idea here is practical. It's thoughtful. It's seeing how truth intersects with life. There's a phrase I want to share with you here that will hopefully help you understand and to be able to discern and to connect when you are either giving or receiving either instruction or correction. Instruction can be showing how truth and life intersect. While on the other hand, correction can be showing how truth and life collide. Let me say that again. Instruction can be showing how truth and life intersect. Correction can be showing how truth and life collide. So what's going on is we're working through the truth in thoughtful ways, in practical ways, in helpful ways to help the people of God. And so Paul says here, in all wisdom, in thoughtfulness, see how truth intersects with life. Now, at this point, we're brought to the third characteristic in this verse that marks healthy church worship. We've noticed what fueled their worship. What was it? It was the word of Christ. It's what dwelled in them richly. And then we saw the function of their worship. Function of their worship was instructive. They taught and admonished one another. And thirdly, we see another characteristic that marked their worship. The key word that represents this third characteristic is form. It's form. Now, this is the amazing thing about this passage. This should radically transform the way that you think about gathering together to worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says here, catch this, that teaching and admonishing is to be done in singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, the context here is corporate worship. Now, what Paul is calling for here, when we read psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, okay? A lot of people ask, like, what is a psalm, what's a hymn, what's a spiritual song? I mean, what Paul is communicating here is he's communicating that there is a variety of musical forms and a breadth of spiritual expression that cannot be embodied in any one musical form. That's what he's really communicating when he's saying singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And by the way, this threefold description, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, they cannot be sharply distinguished in the New Testament. There's actually overlap with all of these terms. So the idea that Paul had some sort of sharp, categorical distinction going on doesn't actually fit here. But what is clear is this, that an approach that says psalms only or hymns only is the way that we should worship, or choruses only is the way that we should worship, falls so far short of what Paul is laying out here. The point is that there should actually be a variety in what we sing. So we sing old, rich, scripturally saturated songs. We sing new, rich, scripturally saturated songs. We sing rich, scripturally saturated songs that some of us have written in this congregation. I mean, that's what Paul is communicating to us. So if you want to know kind of a general idea of what Paul is saying, psalms and spiritual songs, and understand there is some overlap in these terms, psalms would be this. They would really be referring to the people that he was writing to and to us, scriptural songs from the Old Testament, namely those that come right out of the Old Testament Psalter. Hymns, songs that teach and reinforce biblical and doctrinal concepts in the context of worship directed to God. Some people think, well, hymn is just something that at least is written like 200 years ago, and it can't be a hymn if it's written today. Well, I just remind us that there are lots of hymns that are being written today that reinforce scriptural and doctrinal content with the purpose of directing our worship and praise to God. Thirdly, scriptural songs. This could be described as spirit-given songs. These are songs of our spiritual experience, songs that God's people have come up with. This is communicating this variety of songs that we're to sing to God. But we see that in singing these songs, there's teaching and admonishing that is taking place. It's not just in preaching, in counseling, in mutually ministering to one another. But Paul says this kind of teaching and admonition should take place in our singing. That's why we believe in congregational singing and congregational participation. That's why you don't come into our worship service and then you just sit for 30 minutes and then just watch musicians and just listen to them perform to you. You are invited in to participate in singing the word. I wonder how many of us actually think about our worship as being instructive and for the purpose of exhortation to one another. I mean, I was thinking about how we might be able to do this a little bit better, and then maybe what we could do is this side of the auditorium could stand and they could turn this way, and this side could stand and turn this way, and we could just sing to one another. You're thinking, I don't think that's going to work. A lot of distractions. Lots and lots of distractions. Well, maybe that's not a good idea. But do we actually think, as we are singing, that this is instructing me, and this is instructing one another, and this is exhorting me? I mean, when you sing a hymn like "My Soul Finds Rest in God Alone," do you feel exhorted when you sing those words? My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me, I will fix my heart on righteousness. I will look to him who hears me. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. My delight and my reward, everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer and my God. Aren't you thankful that your faith is a singing faith? As you're singing, are you thinking, I'm probably not resting, and I'm probably not trusting him, but yet I'm being exhorted to rest and to trust him right now? Do we actually think that when we're singing, Almighty Infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness, you find us falling before your throne? You are the one that we praise. You are the one that we adore. You give the healing and the grace that our hearts always hunger for. Are you thinking as you're singing those songs that you are part of a bigger body that is collectively crying out together and thanking God and communicating how desperate we are for God's mercy? I mean, I wonder if sometimes we really bring an indictment upon our lives when we just sing songs and we never think about what we're singing. We're just kind of, okay, song, 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 done. I mean, can you imagine when you get to heaven? And on that judgment day, and Jesus looks at you and says, I thought you said that you were going to give me everything. And you're like, when did I say that? When did I say that? When did I say that? He said, well, you said, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. You said it like 6,400 times. Why didn't you do it? I mean, what a sobering thought about the responsibility that we have when we gather together and we sing these incredible scriptural songs. Our time of singing, reading the word, and praying before the message is not just filling the time. It's intentionally planned to facilitate this type of giving and receiving of the truth. I mean, some of you may be new to Gospel Grace Church. Maybe you've just come a couple weeks and you say, well, I've kind of noticed you start singing at like 10:30, 10:40, and you really don't stop. I mean, for like 30, 40 minutes. I mean, scripture reading and praying and singing and singing some more, singing the truth, and you never stop. No one gets up and says funny things in between the songs. That's intentional. We're not just intentionally wanting to preach the word, but we want the word to be intentionally infused in everything that we do when we gather in this place. Why? Because it's a means by which we can be built up in the word. It gives us opportunity to bring our praise to the one who we ultimately are directing our praise to, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God, with gratitude in our hearts, pouring our hearts out to God. What a motivation. I mean, with all this emphasis this morning on teaching and admonishing one another, let's not forget that the one that our worship is ultimately directed to is who? It's God. So I'll just tell you, if you are tired of like 30 minutes of singing, and again, I don't think this is an issue here. I sense that I've not met anyone that has said, boy, just wearing me out. I I don't know if I can get through 30 minutes of singing praise to God. I mean, but if someone is tired after 30 minutes of doing this, and they're going to be bored out of their mind when they get to heaven, because there's nothing compared to what the saints do in heaven. Nothing. Now, as we close this morning, I want to ask you some questions. I want to encourage you to answer them in your heart this morning, okay? So I'm going to ask you a question. I'm just going to give us time to process, okay? This application, this is a point where what you've heard out of the Word today, this is coming in. Now, how does this really meet my life this morning? How richly does God's word abide in you? How filled are you with the word of God? If your life was like a cup, how much of it would be filled up with the word? On a personal level, how much of the Word is a part of your daily life? I mean, how much of it fills you? How important is the Word to you? And if Paul says here, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, really, at some point, we're going to have to be honest. And to come to grips with the fact that either this is a commitment, am I either really committed to this? Is this really a priority in my life? And here we've been talking about gathered worship, corporate worship, because that's really the focus of this particular verse. Paul is speaking to the church. But yet it seems like this instruction really is coming to bear in so many personal ways in my life. I mean, don't you see? This is how we understand the connection between our private devotion and our private worship and our corporate worship. They're bound together. Don't you realize that if you are going to be a good corporate worshiper, when you gather together to worship, you're going to need to be a good private worshiper. With that in mind, here are some final admonitions, okay? Final admonitions for you that really flow out of this command to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. First of all, admonition number one, read the word. Read it. This isn't just simply saying you need to read your Bible more, because if you don't read your Bible more, bad things are going to happen to you. It's not the point. And by the way, if that's the motivation for you reading your Bible, it probably will not even last 1 week. Read the Word of God. Read it, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Job said this. This is what Job could say. I have treasured the words of your mouth and desired your commands more than my necessary food. Read the Word of God. Make it a part of your daily life. I mean, there should be a sense in which it's a habit, because it's a part of our life. But if it's just routine and you're not coming to God out of desperation, out of hunger for God, I would challenge you, make this a meaningful part of your daily living. Now, if you're not in the habit of daily reading your Bible, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but man, God knows your heart this morning. I mean, if you're not in the daily habit of reading your Bible in this manner, I just want to tell you, you need to put off laziness and you need to put on reading your Bible. You say, I'm not a good reader. I don't really like to read. Well, get over it. Really. Because God communicates to us through this book. My sheep hear my voice. and I know them, and they follow me. Do you want to hear the voice of God? There's no other place you're going to hear his voice. Do you know that? I mean, you might have representations of his voice in other means, but it's through the word that you hear from your heavenly Father. I mean, have you ever thought about literacy and the ability to read as being a means of grace? I mean, think about cultures who are illiterate. They don't have this book, don't have the Bible. They're at an incredible disadvantage. If you wondered why missionaries for hundreds of years, they made literacy in scripture translation the spirit of their operations. That's why. I want to remind us this morning there are people all over the globe who do not have this book, and they will walk 3, 4 hours or days to hear a sermon from the Word of God. We have it in abundance. And to whom much is given, much is required. Love your Bible, read your Bible. Here's a second admonition. Memorize the word. Memorize it. Memorizing the scriptures is one of the ways that we fight sin. I mean, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Memorization also helps us renew our minds. It changes the way that we think about ourselves. I mean, you start memorizing the Beatitudes, and the moment that you are tempted to be aggressive and harsh at work or with your family, what pops into your mind? It's what you memorized. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And when you're tempted to be proud or spiritually cut above everyone else around you, the Spirit of God brings to your mind what you've already put there by way of memorization. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I mean, scripture memorization will change the way that you think. Am I the only person in this room that needs to change the way that I think? I mean, if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I don't need to change the way that I think, then you are not thinking. Scripture memory also shapes our affections. You say, my heart is just so small for God. It's just shriveled for God. Start memorizing and meditating on the Word of God. Nothing will kinder a fire and a passion for God like memorizing His Word. Third admonition, meditate on the Word. Nothing aids meditation like memorization, right? Turning it over and over in our mind, breaking it up and thinking about it. And in our culture, I think we really don't know how to meditate, at least this kind of meditation. We don't know how to do it. In fact, I would say that we really are unable to because we are meditating. We're just meditating on all the wrong things. I mean, our lives and our minds are so packed in with the things of this world via internet, Facebook. Now, I'm not saying you got to close down your Facebook account today. But, I mean, let's just be honest. How much of our days are spent thinking about ourselves? What am I going to put on Facebook? What's so-and-so doing? Oh, they did that. Oh, they did this. Oh, they said that. Did you see that comment? I mean, how much of our time is absolutely wasted when we could be purposefully thinking and meditating and dwelling on the Scriptures, the living Word of God? Meditation. Meditate on the Word. Fourthly, sing the Word. It's admonition of singing the Word. Engage. When you come together, whether you feel like it or not, open your mouth and engage in the singing. You say, well, I'm not a good singer and I don't really feel like it. Well, open your mouth and just sing anyway. Allow the Spirit of God, use the Word of God to allow the Word to dwell more richly in you. Sing it in your car. Sing it when you're at home. Sing it when you're gathered with your brothers and sisters. The This is the means by which the Word of Christ dwells in us. And lastly, here's the last admonition. Receive the Word. Receive the Word. Be good at it. Be consistent at it. Listen to the Word in your car. Receive it. Listen to good Word-centered music. Put yourself in the place to receive the Word when it comes in the shape of instruction and in the shape of even correction. Receive the Word. I mean, just look at the many opportunities that we can intentionally put ourselves under a place to receive the Word. We're so blessed. I mean, when we come into this place, do we come in here just to get? Do we come in here to just receive, or do we come in here to give? How did you come in this morning? Do you come in just to get, or did you come to give? Is there a sense in which you say to yourself, praise God, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord, because it's where I meet with my family. It's where the Word of God is going to come to me. It's where it's going to penetrate into my life, and it's going to change me. You realize if the Word of God is not important to you, then gathering will not be important to you. That may have answered maybe a question of why maybe it's kind of a dread to come into church sometimes. Listen to what J.C. Ryle wrote about how crucial it is to be where the Word is present. Listen to this. Never to be absent from God's house on Sundays without good reason. Never to let our place be empty when means of grace are going on. This is one way to be a growing and prosperous Christian. The very sermon that we needlessly miss may contain a precious word in season for our souls. The very assembly for prayer and praise from which we stay away may be the very gathering that would have cheered, established, and revived our hearts. We know very little how dependent our spiritual health is on little, regular, habitual helps, and how much we suffer if we miss our medicine. Be with the body. Be where the Word dwells. Be where it is sung, heard, received, and given. So as we close this morning and prepare to put into practice what we've learned this morning in singing to one another in psalms and spiritual songs, do you get the idea that healthy church worship has less to do with whether we sense our individual desires and expectations have been met? And it has more to do with our responsibility to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in us and understand and be gripped with the responsibility that we have to minister to one another when we come into this place. It's incredible, God's wisdom of how He uses. I mean, just thinking about this week. I mean, think about the very goal of God in all of our lives. What is it? It's to make us into the image of Jesus Christ. What does He use to do that? He uses the Christ-centered Word to do that in all of us. And what does He do? He uses you, my flawed worship. He uses you and my flawed worship to not only teach and admonish me and be a means by which the Word of Christ can dwell in me, but He uses my flawed worship to be a means by which I can teach and admonish others to that same end. So what are the characteristics of healthy church worship in Colossians 3:16? Healthy church worship is fueled by lives that are filled with the Word of Christ. Healthy church worship functions as an opportunity to teach and admonish one another. Healthy church worship also takes its form through the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs for the purpose of teaching, admonishing one another, and singing praise to God. Let's pray.